I'd like to turn your attention tonight to 2 Peter, return to that series that we're looking at. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Let's read. Follow along while I read 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been said that if you aim at nothing, that's what you'll hit. And certainly if our desire to be like Christ is a very general thing with no specific focus, we probably won't get very far. At least that seems to be what Peter thought, because Peter's real concern of the book is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful verse at the end that closes it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just a doxology tacked on the end, or a little exhortation, a little benediction. That's what the book's about. And as he begins the book, he speaks of growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in some very specific terms. He calls them at this point his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through these, he's given us great promises that we may participate in the divine nature. What does he mean by that? That's what we've looked at. Is he speaking there of our becoming God? Well, of course not. Can't be that. That would contradict what the scripture says. But it is speaking of our becoming like him, participating. Something about our nature participating in God. And it's certainly that in his mind, although the way he phrases it has caused many people to wonder, how do I deal with that? It's clear that his mind is saying that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And of course, in so doing, escaping the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Well, that's how we've looked at the passage, as if Peter is not just listing a random group of character qualities that we should sort of think about trying to develop. He's actually put something together he seems to be building. And he says, to this, make every effort to do this. And in no sense is it to gain salvation, because he says you've already been given everything. There's no question. You've already been given everything that you need. We certainly are accepted by God. We're Christians. What do we do? Well, Peter seems to want us to do something, to move somewhere, to have a goal. And as he does that, he brings things that we have seen so far, it seems to me, are wonderfully instructive in what is it to pursue likeness to Christ. What do we do to do that? And it's not to earn salvation. It's simply, if there's a heart within you that wants to be like Jesus, is there any help here? Well, I trust that your being here tonight is an indication that there's a heart that wants to be like Jesus. There are plenty of other things people do on a Sunday evening, and there's plenty of other things they enjoy than singing the praises of our risen Lord. But we have enjoyed that. We're here wanting to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And what we've looked at is in this passage. We have looked already at where he says in verse 5, for this very reason, And the reason is that we might partake in the divine nature and be delivered from the corruption of the world. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And we did mention how goodness is not a very good translation in the NIV. It's much better to think of it as excellence. That what you start with is a desire to have a good life. Desire to live an excellent life. Certainly Jesus had a desire, came with the purpose of living an excellent life. He had a goal. And certainly for us to start saying, I want to have a good life. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to have an excellent life. That goal is a beginning point. We looked at how it was the point for Jesus. And for us, although very far short from what it ought to be, we do want to have an excellent life. We want to live the best life. We don't want to just live a life that reacts to circumstances and manages to get through somehow. We want to have a purpose and a goal in life. And the goal is excellence. So he started with that. That you add to your faith excellence. But then we considered adding to that a Christian world and life view. And it seems to me the way Peter is saying that here. Add to your faith goodness, excellence, and to excellence, knowledge. We're called to have a Christian world and life view. To look at things the way God looks at them, the way Jesus looked at them. To see things the way he saw them, to view the world the way he viewed them, to see cause and effect the way he saw cause and effect, to see the world and how it's going in his perspective, how he viewed the world. What is valuable in the world? What is not valuable in the world? What is right to pursue? What is not right to pursue? What are the consequences of this course and what are the consequences of that? And what are the things we ought to desire? How do we understand the world in which we live? Well, our knowledge of the world will depend upon our perspective. Are we willing to see it in light of the Word of God, or are we trying to make sense of it apart from the Word of God? If we try to make real sense of the world apart from the Word of God, we won't succeed. But a Christian world and life view does bring life together in an understandable and acceptable way. And that's what I'm convinced Peter is urging us toward when he says, add to your faith goodness, excellence, to excellence, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. That's the last one we looked at. And in terms of self-control, it's so different between Jesus and us. For Jesus, it was a focus on the goal, what he came to do, not allowing himself to be distracted, not being overwhelmed by anybody that sought to pressure him, but moving, his face like a flint sent toward Jerusalem, his determination to please God, to do always the things that pleased his Father. That was his self-control. And he wasn't willing to be led astray by those who, well, perhaps, for instance, his brothers who thought that if he is trying to get attention, then there's a certain time where he ought to go to Jerusalem. That's where the people are. And remember him saying, your time may be any time, but my time is not now. And so he went, not when they thought he should go, but when he thought he should go, because he had a goal, because he was directing his energies toward a purpose. He was controlling the future by choices that moved him in the direction that he knew he needed to go. So that was self-control for Jesus. But we did note how very different our self-control is. Our self-control is mainly keeping from doing what we shouldn't do. And trying to follow the impulse of the Spirit that urges us to do right when there's that within us which is pulling us to do wrong. And our self-control is not doing bad things and trying to remember to do good things. We come a long way from we are very different from the way Jesus exercised self-control. But we need to do that. And for him, it was priorities that he held to distinctly, and you and I need to hold to priorities. Our whole self-control is not just not doing the bad things that we used to do. It's maintaining the priorities that move us in the direction we ought to be. And so certainly we know priorities is a tremendous problem for us. And how many times we're tricked into wasting time and how many times we proceed with things that basically were not worthy of being done. And we finish an evening and we look back and realize we wasted the whole time. And part of our self-control is simply seeking to keep the priorities straight. Well, any one of us would admit that we lose by not keeping the priorities straight. So those are the three things we've looked at so far. Excellence as a goal, a Christian world and life view, and then focus on priorities. The thing we're looking at tonight is keeping on. And he speaks that in these words. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith excellence, to excellence knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. We want to look at perseverance tonight. And we want to look at it, first of all, what it basically is, and then secondly, what it was for Jesus, and thirdly, what it is for us. So may God help us to think about this challenge to perseverance. First of all, what is it? And then what was it for Jesus? And what is it for us? And we expect it's going to be somewhat different for us because of the sin that so easily besets us. But it's going to be with the goal to be like the Lord Jesus. So may the Lord help us to think about that. We're looking then really at verse 6, where it says, and to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. Let's pray that God will help us to think about that. Our great God, we thank you for the directions that you moved the Apostle Peter to lay out for us. His language is so strong that we're to make every effort, we're to be diligent in seeking to pursue these things. We pray you'll bring to our hearts that challenge. Help us to desire to press on in these areas, to seek to be what you want us to be. Lord, we want to be delivered from the lusts of the world. We want an abundant entering into glory in that great day. And we want, while we're here, insofar as we're able and to the degree that we're able, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if these words can help us tonight, would you open them to us? And would you bless us? And would you encourage us by your Holy Spirit and draw us to that wonderful goal of being like Jesus? Help us, we pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being for us all that we needed, fulfilling for us all the law, accomplishing for us that which was needed for our relationship with you. You've begun a work in us, Lord. Continue it, we pray, to the day of the Lord Jesus, and work this night to that end. We pray in his name. Amen. The first thing we mention is, what is perseverance? And the King James Version, of course, called it patience. And it makes the reference in James, you have heard of the patience of Job. Well, you know that that's not an accurate translation for us. Because when it says the patience of Job, that's not what you find when you read Job. I mean, patience is calmly bearing with God's providence. Accepting and bearing with God's providence. When we're impatient, we are fighting against God's providence. And patience is calmly bearing and embracing the providence of God. It might be well to remember that the next time we find ourselves struggling with patience, that what we're really doing is struggling with God. We are not accepting what God has done in our life. Now, it's not to say that a circumstance ought not to be corrected, if possible. But where patience is needed, it's a calmly bearing what God has put into my life. This was not Job. Job pressed on, believing in Jesus and continuing to hold to him. But it wasn't patiently. Have not you read the complaining and the grieving and the wondering, and wondering, why, God, have you done this? And the challenging, God, oh, that I might stand before God and answer, that I might somehow have a mediator, could speak to God for me. He's got a longing for the very thing God gave him in Christ, but a longing for someone that could confront God and find out why. Why is God doing this? If patience is sort of just resigning yourself patiently and calmly to the will of God and bearing with it cheerfully, this was not Job. Job had a dreadful time. Job had a dreadful struggle. He did not understand what was God was doing. He knew that he did not deserve the things that happened. He knew that the so-called comforters that came to him and tried to challenge him were wrong, and it wasn't right for them to examine him concerning how he'd sinned against God. He had determined to live an excellent life. He had tried to do that which God wanted him to do. He tried to remember. He constantly offered sacrifices, realizing he fell short. He had a heart for God. And God brought this terribly inexplicable series of experiences in his life that devastated him. And to say he was patient, well, that's not the words that he has. He didn't just patiently say, well, whatever will be, that's the Lord's will. No, he struggled with it. If patience was that, then he didn't have it. But what he did have was perseverance. He was one that pressed on. He was one that continued, in spite of everything, to trust in God. Facing one barrage after the other, one overwhelming disappointment after the other, one grief, one struggle after the other, yet chiming out here and there throughout the book of Job are wonderful statements. In the midst of his struggle, I know that my Redeemer lives. The wonderful statement, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The wonderful declaration, I think it's in chapter, what is it? Is it 40? It's long before the end when Job talks about when he completes his purpose, when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. He knows, oh, that wonderful phrase, he knows the way that I take. When I am tried, I will come forth as gold. Job declared this 20 chapters before he saw God. There's wonderful holding on, believing, wonderful words of faith, a holding on and a continuing. But it wasn't patience. Patience is calm resignation to the providence of God, probably in a fairly minor circumstance. That's what patience is in our way of thinking. And so it must be the King James translators saw patience more like perseverance, and it's why perseverance is mentioned. He had perseverance. It was holding on in spite of every disappointment, in spite of every loss, in spite of pain, in spite of trouble, in spite of terrible perplexity, in spite of friends who were no help and no friends at all, in spite of even the fact that his wife said to him, curse God and die. He held on. He maintained his integrity. He continued to trust in God. And that was his perseverance. Well, that's the word that should be translated perseverance. It is persevering in hope, in spite of everything. It's persevering in doing good. He continued to reach out, do good as he was able, though his means for doing good were much, much inhibited by God taking everything from him. Continuing to persevere despite all opposition, persevering in faith, running with perseverance the race set out for him, persevering in spite of trials of his faith. In all these things, he held on. He continued. And the exact word is used 31 times in the New Testament. But the context of keeping on, is expressed in many other ways as well. Keeping on is the crucial part, is a crucial part of the Christian life. And hasn't it been so for you? Haven't you had to just keep on? Have you sailed through life with no difficulties, no struggles, no amazements? No overwhelming disappointments, no griefs, no losses. No, that isn't the case. You have struggled on with losses and disappointments and griefs and struggles and perplexities. And times when your only response could be, oh no. And times when you just wish that you'd go to sleep and wake up and all of that wasn't true. You'd want it not to be so. Haven't you had those things? Aren't those the things that life is made up of? Aren't they time and time again, hard and difficult and struggles? And don't you find that it isn't what you expected it to be? Something you'd thought it would be a certain way, it's not that way. You thought you'd have something and you didn't have it. And you thought you had moved in some direction that was good and you seemed to move backwards rather than forwards. And haven't you felt that? Isn't that what life has been? Hasn't there been the surprising thing, the bad thing that has taken place? And what have you done? You've pressed on. You've continued. Maybe encouraged by Job, being willing to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Coming to the point where you feel you know nothing and have nothing to be confident of except you know that your Redeemer lives. And one day you'll behold him. And it might be after you're dead. You may not know the answer till after you're dead. When worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. The testimony of Job is wonderful. But not if you think of him as patient. Because he wasn't patient. It was difficult for him to face the things. And he didn't always say the right thing. And he didn't resort to cliches and sort of say things that would chuck himself under the chin. He felt the grief. He felt the difficulty. But he held on. He didn't give up. He didn't abandon it, even when his wife said, curse God and die. I always appreciate his response to that. He did not call his wife a fool. He did not call his wife a fool. He showed respect for her. But he did say, you're speaking as one of the foolish women. It's wonderful, it seems to me, that that response was there. And maybe we ought to be more quick, our husbands ought to be more quick to respond that way in terms of if we don't agree. He spoke very well. You're speaking as one of the foolish women. He didn't lose his integrity. He held on. And that's the wonder and the message of the book of Job. And that's what makes him a tremendous hero. And that's what makes him a puzzle to us many times, because how could he have known what he knows? How could he have understood what he understood? What revelation did he have of God? He was the time of Abraham. What revelation did he have that he could say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in that day I will stand upon the earth, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. What did he know? How did he know? And he said, my eyes, not somebody else. I'm not talking about something else other people have and I hear about. No, my eyes will see him. How did he know that? Well, that's wonderful to think of what God revealed to people that we know nothing about. We don't have all that God revealed, but we have the struggle that Job had, and we have his response, which was a persevering faith that held on in spite of everything that seemed to come against him. He knows the way that I take. When I am tried, I will come forth as gold. This about 20 chapters before the end. Amazing statement of faith. Some of you might have something like that, because people carry some terrible struggles within that nobody else understands. And I think the pastor this morning refer to this Negro spiritual one of the times, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. Some of you may have that even now. Know what you've looked at. Know how God has brought things into your life that you couldn't handle, but you held on. And that's what perseverance is. Add to your faith perseverance. Well, what was it for Jesus? What was perseverance for Jesus? Well, it was basically for him faithfulness to love us to the end. He came here with the purpose of accomplishing our redemption. And he was faithful to that purpose and would allow nothing to distract him from that. Notwithstanding wrong responses to what he tried to do, notwithstanding our misunderstanding of what he's doing, notwithstanding our lack of thankfulness, notwithstanding our resistance sometimes to his efforts, notwithstanding our selfishness, notwithstanding our stubbornness, our forgetfulness, our going astray, in spite of all, having loved us, he goes on loving us and gives the full display of his love. It was that perseverance in his determination to love us to the end. And he did so. And he was not dissuaded from love for us. We get dissuaded from love of certain people because they annoy us so. Or because perhaps they haven't turned out as well as we'd like them to turn out. Or perhaps they try our patience. Or for one reason or another, we're tempted not to love them like we ought to love them. And Jesus loved us and continued to love us and persevered in his love for us. His purpose for us was to save us. And he persevered. And he did not allow anything to keep him from doing that. He'll suffer for us, though we abandon him. He'll die for us, though we run away. Jesus Christ was faithful to the mission he came to fulfill. A faithful God who will persevere in love for the ones who trust in him. This is Jesus' perseverance. It was continuing in the thing he came to accomplish. He persevered. Nothing dissuaded him. The devil couldn't tempt him to abandon the commands of God. And our failure and our lack of appreciation and our lack of worthiness did not stop him. He's purposed to love us, and he will persevere to love us. And isn't that an encouragement to you? When you realize that he will persevere to love us. He has purposed to save us. He has determined he will not abandon us. No one is able to pluck us out of his hand. It's the Father's will that of all that God has given him, he should lose nothing, but should raise him up on the last day. Jesus is determined to save us. Nothing will stop that determination. Jesus will persevere in loving us. And it's astonishing that he does. We do not deserve that love. And yet it's clear he will persevere in that love for us. And we give glory to his name, who will not abandon us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can keep us from entering into his glory one day. He will continue to deal with us. He that began a good work in us will continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus. This is the perseverance of Christ. He will continue to do that which he has committed himself to do. Wonderful encouragement to us. That's his perseverance. But we're to persevere. And what is our perseverance to look like? Our perseverance is not going to be faithfulness to our commitment to do this or that. If that were the whole of it, we are helpless. We have no hope at all. What is our perseverance? It is not an expression of our steadfast character. Jesus' perseverance was an expression of his steadfast character. It is not for you an expression of your steadfast character. Your steadfast character would not be reflected that way if it were reflected. We go astray, each to our own way. We seek our own will. We save our own life rather than lose it. We take the course of least resistance. We want what we want when we want it. We abandon everything to have our own, to save our own skin. We are not, our character is not like the Lord Jesus Christ in this. And perseverance for us is not steadfastness to our character. Jesus never ceased to be what he was, the Savior of the world, a perfect man come to live a perfect life, never ceased to be that. That was his perseverance. That is not ours. It's the character that Jesus Christ had, but it's the thing he's begun to make in us. And that's the only thing that we can say about what we pursue as perseverance. It's what God has begun to do in us. God has begun to make us like Jesus. God has begun to make us want to be like him. He's given us a glimpse of his love for us. We've been shown what we meant to him. We've seen what we deserve. We've understood something of his love for us. A new heart has been put in us. There is that within us which desires to please him. It's begun. It's not where it should be. But we do have a desire. The inner person does desire to do the will of God. Even when Paul talks in Romans 7 of his struggle, he says, I delight in the law of God in the inner man, but I find this other thing going on in me. So for us, we have all this other thing, these other things going on in us, but we do desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. We have been given a glimpse of these things. We have been received a new heart that desires that which he desires for us. We've been born again by his spirit. We've begun to want to live a life not for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. We believe that it is what we ought to do, and we embrace it as God's purpose for us. And that's true of you. If you're a Christian tonight, you believe that what you ought to do is live like the Lord Jesus Christ. Die to self and live for him. You believe that. It's what you ought to do. It's not just something that would be nice to do if you wanted to show off. No, you ought to live a life that is pleasing to him. Why do you feel you ought to? People around that don't bother with God at all don't feel they ought to live for him, but you feel it. You feel that there's an ought in you that ought to be what God wants you to be, that it's right for God to require of you that which he requires in his word. These are things you feel within, and they're there because God, by his Spirit, has put them there. And you know you ought to live for him. You desire to live for him. your longing is to be like the Lord Jesus, though your actual progress toward that is very slim indeed. Well, Peter is envisioning it being very slim indeed. And he's not expecting us to achieve it, but he is expecting us to desire it, to press toward it. He says, if you're improving in these things, if you're moving in this way, if you have that desire within, that's what he is focusing on. And continue to grow in that, then you will be what God wants you to be. We set our hearts on faith, on faithfulness to Jesus. We love because he first loved us. We serve him in love. We bow in obedience. We commit ourselves to a better life than we lived before. And we determine by God's grace to persevere to the end. All of those things are started in us. Peter is urging us, press on with perseverance. All of them are begun. Now I speak to those that know the Lord Jesus, that have been born again, who've got hearts that desire that. I couldn't go into a group of people I didn't even know and say that this was all the case. And I can't say it absolutely about anybody, but isn't it true? Isn't it true for you that there is the beginning of a desire to do those things? That you'd like it to be that way? You'd like to be a man, woman that pleases and honors God? Wouldn't you want that? Isn't there something in you that has been made to want it? Well, God, by his grace, has given you that desire. And to self-control, we're to add perseverance, pressing on, continuing. And of course, we have a wonderful encouragement to persevere. We ought to recognize, because God has worked in us true faith, we have a wonderful encouragement to persevere. And I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6 to see this. John chapter 6 reminds us of a wonderful encouragement to persevere. It's only effective, it only works if we're a man or a woman of faith. But John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, display to us a wonderful encouragement to persevere in our walk with the Lord. Look at verse 68. Well, let's go back to 67. We know it's a time when many people left Jesus. It says, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That's a wonderful encouragement to persevere. There's no place else to go. You know, that helps in ordinary problems of life. I can speak personally of the problem with the heart thing that just came. What was a wonderful encouragement to press on? What else is there to do? What can you do? Just die? No, you press on. An encouragement to press on is there's nothing else to do. And people, sometimes we wonder, how do people live without God? Well, one of the ways they live is they say, that's the way it is. If it is what it is, we'll do what we can to battle with it. Sometimes they're positively heroic by just saying, that's the way it is. Well, that's what you do with God. That's why you hold on to Jesus. It is what it is. Jesus is the Holy One of God. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is everything he claimed to be. And you believe it. By God's grace, you believe it. Well, then where else are you going to go? Are you going to not persevere to pursue the purposes of God in you? What are you going to do? And somehow there's a sense in which that's an encouragement to press on, the fact that we have nowhere else to go. Jesus is the only way. And so God calls us to press on. Now, that's the way you deal with so many difficulties that come. You realize, well, that's what is what it is. I have to deal with it. But you have the blessing of faith that you believe Jesus is what he is. And so you can say, well, it is what it is. He's the only way. There is no place else to go. And I'm sticking with him. Well, that was the attitude of the apostle Peter, as he speaks for all the apostles. There's no place else to go. Jesus only has the words of eternal life. Well, then let's persevere. Let's press on. Let's hold to him. There's nowhere else to go. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And we press on whatever he brings into our life, we press on trusting him because he is the way. And the other encouragement, of course, is his promise. I've mentioned it before tonight. He that began a good work in you will continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful encouragement as well. Yes, there's nowhere else to go, but that one to whom we have gone will keep us and will continue his work in us and will enable us to persevere. He that began a good work in you will continue it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us to see this today. What he means by perseverance, that we persevere. Not that we're necessarily patient. We may struggle. We may have difficulties. Not that we get along very far. We may still be very early in our progress along that way. But Peter has that in this passage. He talks about what we ought to. Well, look at verse 5, just in closing. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, goodness, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Look at verse 8. What a blessing. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. He's not saying if you possess them full-blown in your person. No, if you possess them in increasing measure. And you do have the beginning. Look how you answered when I asked you, do you have these things? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe he's the only way? What do you answer? Of course you do. Do you have the law of God written on your heart desiring to? Well, of course you do. Well, he says, if you have these things in increasing measure, these things are to grow in you. Is Peter envisioning that we have them very far yet? No, sometimes he realizes we've got very little of it and not much of it shows, but it's what God's doing. And he calls us to make every effort to increase it. Make every effort. What efforts can you employ to be farther along than you are today? How could you be more like Jesus than you used to be? And those thoughts God can help us to know what to do. We need to, if we really wonder, let's ask him. And he's going to show us. What can we do to be more like Christ? He'll bring that to mind. He'll help us. Because it's he who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he, of course, speaks of the abundant entering into glory that we'll have and the fact that we'll never fail. Ultimately, these things are wonderfully encouraging. We'll look at them more completely as we continue. We're going to add a consideration of the next one in the list. How is this? And we'll have basically the same pattern. Basically, what is it? How was it shown in the life of Jesus? And how has it worked in our lives in order that we might make every effort to proceed and to grow in these areas? It is an effort on our part, not one that gains us salvation, an effort that responds to what's already going on inside. And none of you tonight will challenge that these are what God wants for you and these are what God's working in you. Nobody will challenge that who's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to get the vision and to make every effort to grow and to add these things to our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom of talking about these things to those who have experienced something of it. Lord, we do have a beginning of those things. You have shown us that Jesus is the only way and there's nowhere else to go. He only has the words of eternal life. Lord, you've shown us that. And you've worked in us a desire that we might be like the Lord Jesus and a hope for that time when we will be. Lord, there's that within us that longs to be there at the end when Jesus comes and it all happens in a twinkling of an eye. And we'd long to be there when it can all happen in a twinkling of an eye. But we know that that's not the experience you've called us to. And it's no twinkling of the eye. But it is the same thing that you're working in us. We pray that you'll help us. Grant us grace to glorify and honor you, to walk with you, to persevere in our love for you, and to live for Jesus. And do help these things to grow little by little, that we might be delivered from this sinful world, and that we might grow in our hope in Jesus. Lord, be with us. Lord, if there are any for whom these things are simply words, would you make those people to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he's near? Would you work in those who, for whom it's simply an outward expression, nothing real within? We do thank you for the degree to which you've gathered a people here that love Jesus, and we exalt your great name. We ask these things for his glory. Amen.